contrast between the old and the new covenant. It's essential so that we'll be able to know why the scripture says we are able ministers of the Spirit of the New Testament. The two testaments are so diverse that if we don't understand the principles of God's working, you're going to think that, you know, you have to come to the understanding that God is not properly represented because of an aspect of his disposition and relationship with man. An average believer today has, you know, has the challenge of understanding the love of God. Because the way he's presented in many Old Testament scriptures, especially in the law, you shall not do this. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, ear for eye, ear for ear, nose for nose, life for life. Once you pick that as the true expression of God, the Father, you are going to have a complete distorted view of him. Unless you understand the background of those laws. It is when you understand the background of those laws, how did it come to be? How does God really operate? The true nature of God. Then you can then understand the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And when you now know, then you have to make the transition in your mind. According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, you do not have to be conformed anymore with the world, but you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, changing your mind from what you used to know to something that it is really, you know, to the true nature of what it is, according to God's word. So that's the transition that we expect that we'll be able to make in the next couple of weeks, to understand that when we are talking about the new covenant, it is something completely diverse from the old. And there is a reason why the new was established. And there is a way the old operated, and there is a way the new should operate. So every time, you know, in our traditional way or pagan forms of worship or whatever, even the traditional religion, part of the things we find is that we believe the gods are angry. The gods will be angry, they will destroy you, they will punish you, they will do this, they will do that. And if we have disputation between two people, if there are disputes, how do we go about it? Let's go to Amadioha, or let's go to this other one, and let's go to swear. If ever I did this or I talk this, then let thunder come to kill me. So because we get involved in those kind of fetishes, we find ourselves believing, even when we get born again, we begin to find ourselves operating as though from the mindset of the gods we used to believe, not the God of heaven, not the God of the New Testament. So we begin to find the challenge of us, and then they say, hey, God punish him, or something happened, they say, God catch him. You know, you believe that God is taking vengeance on you, which is still the reason that informs the sort of prayers that most churches pray today. All my enemies, all the witches, let them fall down and die. Let this other one happen. Let fire come. And we begin to pray some stupid prayers simply because we are so disconnected with spiritual realities. We do not understand what the New Testament stands for. And we don't know there's a difference between the New Testament and an Old Testament. There are certain things that will happen under the Old Covenant that you can't get away with it. But there's another thing that happens in the New Testament that you walk away with it by the grace of God, right? So we need to come into that understanding, and that will make all the difference for us. Let's start by going to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. That is going to be the foundation for this classic text. Hebrews chapter 8. First of all, we're going to have to understand that there are three major dispensations. Although, you know, some will say there's more, there's four or five dispensations of conscience, of the law, of this, but there are three major dispensations in which God has worked with man. The first 2,000 years of human existence, the first 2,000 years of man's living, man's existence on earth, he operated with them just out of grace and mercy and consciences. Thank you. Now, so in Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to find out that there are a number of things that are deliberately, you know, that are not spelled out, that most of us don't understand. From the first 2,000 years before the coming of Moses, before the law, there was a disposition whereby God did not impute sins unto people. Okay? Sins were not imputed to people. There is no imputation. What I mean by impute, that is that people, sins were not counted against people. And I will try to verify that. Those 2,000 years, God dealt with human beings according to conscience. And And people lived, they were conscious of it. They were conscious of the fact that God was not imputing their sins, because what gives you the knowledge of sin is the law. Okay, let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Are you there? If you've seen it, read it for me. Romans chapter 4. What does the law, how does the law work? It works with wrath, anger. It works with revenge. It works with punishment. But the caveat is that if there's no law, there is no sin. So let's give an instance. This evening, Sister Esther is not supposed to sit down where she's seated now. She's supposed to sit on this chair. Did we announce that before she arrived? Did we say that last week that when she comes, she has to sit on that chair? Has she committed any offense? Why has she not committed any offense? There was no law. Do you get it? If there's no law that says, any day you come, this is where to sit, then you cannot impute sin to that person. So you cannot say he has sinned. Most of the things we read before the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt. Most of the things you read, we saw people who married seven wives. We saw people who married two wives. We saw people who killed. You are reading now in retrospect that they committed murder. In their days, murder was not a sin. If you offered that, maybe you defended yourself or you did. Those things were not recorded because it was not counted to them as sins. Because there was no law guiding those days. I will take you back. Just don't get. Cain killed his brother. And when Cain killed his brother, God said, "What did you do to your brother?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know where he is." He said, "But his blood is crying to me." What did God do as a response to what Cain did? Killed him. Under the law, what will have happened to him? He will have been killed. But because there was no law, what did God do? God set a mark on him. And he said, look, although this guy has killed somebody, there's possibility that somebody else will just feel like killing him or something. So he put a mark that nobody will kill him. Instead of him dying, God put a mark that nobody will kill him. I don't think you understand what I'm saying. Let's go back to Genesis. And maybe you're going to see something you have never seen before. All right? Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Are you there? Now, you remember that Cain killed his brother in chapter 3, right? When he led his brother to go. Oh, you want to go to chapter 3? Let's go there. Let's go to chapter 3 first before we come to chapter 4. Okay? And come on now. Is that chapter 3 or chapter 4? Chapter 4, please. Okay? And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his, verse 2. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the Cain, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, and all that, and all that. Let's go. Now, in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you, because now they went to offer sacrifice, you remember that? They went to offer sacrifice, and Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. How do you produce something from the ground? By laboring, by sweating, by working it. I wanted to understand the principle behind why his offering was rejected. His brother took of the flock of the field. He took of the flock and he killed an animal. But this one took of the things that he labored and planted. From the things we've been teaching before now, you will remember that the only reason a man can be free from death is because someone's life went for his life. Do you remember that? We've talked about that. When there's life for life, God told the children of Israel in Egypt, he said, you take an animal, slay this lamb, and put the blood on the lintel. The blood did not say nobody died here. The blood says someone has already died. It is only God's people and God himself that knew who died. To you, it was an animal. To God, life, the life of any animal is in his blood. Once life has been taken for you, you do not have to die again. Do you get that? Do you understand what I'm saying now? So that once Adam went in and once Abel took of the flock of the animal, which only God, because the flock of the animal was created by God, and it's only God who could have produced that, not of his own efforts. The fruit of the ground was a product of Cain's effort, his labor. So from the beginning, God was establishing a principle that if you have to come up to me by reason of what you labor, by reason of what you plant, by reason of the things you struggle to produce, you are not going to please me. It will not be an acceptable sacrifice. It has to be something that carries life, which only God can give. And so Abel took the life that only God can give, which is an animal, and offered it as a sacrifice. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm talking about? The reason his sacrifice was rejected was that he was taking of the fruit of the ground. The fruit of the ground did not grow by itself. It was his labor and effort that he went in and planted this and planted that and took over what he planted. You know, when I was a child, when I read the story, I said, God, you are totally unfair. Somebody went to go and take an animal which he didn't create them, and then he killed an animal. That's a lazy way of getting out. This man went to feed and labored. He's a farmer, and he decided to take what he has in his farm and give it to you. Why will you reject his offering? That's how I thought as a child. But when I became a man, and as a theologian now, I understand that there is no remission of sin with human efforts and labor. So once you are the one planting it, once you are the one making the struggle, once you are the one struggling and trying to please God by what you do, by your fasting, by your prayer, by your struggle, by your effort, by your giving, by what, once that is what you are presenting before God, then it will be an unacceptable sacrifice. Acceptable sacrifice is that which requires someone else to take your place, which Christ came to do. Now in the case of Abel, Abel put all of his fault or whatever it is, offering this life, so life was going for life. Even though it was not yet established as a principle, I believe they knew that because at the time their parents sinned, it was an animal that was killed and the skin was used to cover them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, so that's what happened. Now, he killed this out of anger. And then he went on and said, now, if God was warning him, I want you to read, if you have, who has NIV here? Or any other translation apart from King James? Verse 6. Read verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Genesis 4, 6. Okay, I read it here. It says, and the Lord said, okay, from NIV. Yeah.
Why are you angry? And why do you look sad?
Depressed and dejected.
If you do well,
that's amplified. Go ahead, no problem. Read it from anyone.
If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin approaches at your door.
Yeah.
It is desire.
Okay. Okay. So NIV also said a similar thing. I think New Living Translation say, sin is locking around your gate, wanting to pounce on you. It's the same word he uses here. He says, the Lord said to him, why is your face downcast? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it now, fast. That is in verse 6. He didn't rule over that sin. What did he do in the next verse? Now Cain said to his brother, let us go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. You see that? God warned him and said, something is coming to eat you up. Some guy, he said, he's lying at your door. He's trying to eat you up. The way you are getting angry now, because your brother is getting result, you are not getting result. I visited one man's family house, and I saw about 5 different wall clocks arranged like a heart. And of the five of them, is only one that is Nigerian time, that is correct with Nigerian time. I think 3 or 4 of them have already stopped working. I thought they could easily change the batteries and get them working again. But instantly, as I saw that, the 5 clocks had different times. I remember the way it is in a hotel. They arrange Tokyo, London, Nigeria, New York, different part of the world. They just arrange different time zones. And I said to myself, And he said, what's happening? I said, this clock is teaching me something now. God is teaching me something through this clock. We all have got our different times. It could be 6 a.m. New York, and it's 12 p.m. Nigeria. And it is 7 p.m. or 5 p.m. India. And it is 12 a.m. Australia of another day. And it is 8 p.m. China. That if we understand that God works with us in various ways, then you will not get angry. You can only learn the principles that made the other person's sacrifice accepted. The principle that made Abel's sacrifice accepted here was the principle of the fact that he took what only God could provide, which was an animal. But the other guy took what he could provide through his labor and his works, and that was rejected. I want you to go on to chapter 4. Let's see verse 30 some there. Okay. chapter 4, verse 33. Can we look at Genesis chapter 4. Are you there? Okay, let's. Chapter 4. Let's read from verse 23, please. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilhah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, and listen to my speech. For I have slain a man. For what? Why did he slay a man? In King James, you may not get that, okay? But we need to read it in another verse 23, please. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilhah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words, I've killed a man for wounding me, and a young man for injuring me. Therefore, if Cain is avenged 7 times, God said to Cain, I'm setting a mark on you that anybody who kills you, I will take vengeance on that person. 7 times. The reason is that I don't want you to die. I want you to live with what you've done. But you're not going to die. Nobody must kill you. Under the law, life goes for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I just imagine how many people's teeth are empty. But because they were not under the law, God said, I'm putting a mark on you. Nobody should kill you. Even if you have offended them anyway, they should let you live with your conscience. Live with what you have done wrong. Let your heart tell you that you kill your brother. Nobody should kill you. If anybody touches you 7 times, I'm going to take vengeance on that person if they ever touch you. So God protected the murderer from being killed before the law. Under the law, he will have been killed. Now look at this man. He said, I've killed a man for wounding me and a young man for injuring me. Therefore, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech is going to be what? 70 times 7. In other words, he is saying that Cain killed his brother out of provocation. I mean, he was unprovoked. He was angry. He was jealous. He was depressed. And so he went ahead and killed his brother out of jealousy, out of wickedness. But in my own case, it's self-defense. Somebody tried to attack me and wounded me. And therefore, the man who killed his brother, God said, if anybody kills him, I will avenge him 7 times. I will avenge for him. I'll protect him 7. If you ever kill him, I will avenge his death 7 times. Nobody should kill him. Let him be alive and live without his brother. I know what it feels like. And then Lamech is saying, okay, if that guy did that, and God says he will avenge him 7 times, in my own case, this guy attacked me, and he wounded me, and I killed him 490 times. Do you understand? Do you understand what it is? I'm just trying to show you that because there was no law, you could not say, okay, look at this guy, took 2 wives. There was no law that you should say, marry only one wife at this time. There was no law. So it was dispensation of conscience. People were living by conscience. Even when we get to Romans chapter 4, you begin to see from Romans chapter 2, as you begin to read, wherefore, you know, because all have sinned and come short. And then in verse 4, he now says, it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. And those who died without the law will, without the law, be judged. My grandfather didn't know the gospel, didn't hear the gospel. As a matter of fact, the first set of people that came in with gospel to my village came in the year my father was born. And at that time, my grandfather was the priest of all the, was the custodian of all the deity worship in the community. So, he didn't know it, but he says this, if you do this, this is wrong. If you do this, this is wrong. And so, whenever there's anything wrong, and they say, you pregnant somebody's daughter, How did you get to do that and that thing? Were you giving this daughter officially? Don't you know somebody raised the child? Why did you do that? Why didn't you go to ask for her hand in marriage? Okay, for this, the punishment is you go and bring a pot of palm wine, you brought a pot of oil, you bring some money, you bring some yam, and then you come to plead with the community, and then the community summons the father of the girl and plead with the father of the girl and say, please, this is wrong, and we're punishing him for that. And for that reason, you're going to do community service for a month, once every week for a month. And they will put him punishment. They will do all that. He will pay some money. They say, now, the final thing is, you are going to send this amount of yam, this amount of money, you'll be sending to the parent every week until this girl delivers. And until the child matures, then we will determine what happens later. If there's marriage, okay, if there's no marriage, we will determine what happens later. This is the way that traditionally we resolve issues because we didn't have the gospel. You get that? You get what I'm talking about now? So there are people who didn't understand this. And before this time, they were working by their consciences. What they felt was right, what they felt was not right. And that according to their consciences, so there was no law, you couldn't hold them by the law that they sinned. But it was a disposition where people did things according to their conscience. You remember when, was our father Abraham, when he went to Abimelech and lied and said, he's my sister, and they said, boy, is that your brother? He said, he's my brother. He says, okay, I'd like to marry this. Okay, Johnny Messis, just take care of yourself there, so long I'm alive. And after they took his wife, the Lord came and appeared to him and said, you are a dead man. What are you doing? You just took a prophet's wife. You took somebody's wife. He said, no. That man said to me, he's my sister. And even she has said to me, he's my brother. He didn't tell me he's his wife. God said, that is why. He said, out of the integrity of my heart. You see where their consciences were working? Were working according to integrity of their hearts. Say, out of the integrity of my heart, I did this. I didn't know anything. How can you punish an innocent man? You cannot do that because I didn't do this. He said, I'm the one that kept you from doing anything wrong. I know your heart was clean about this. But that man is a prophet. He's a prophet. Take his wife back to him and give him some offering. And let him pray for you. So the people work according to the integrity of their hearts. They work according to the consciousness of their consciences. There was no law to guide them. There was no law stipulating how many wives you could have. There were no laws stipulating certain lifestyle. There was nothing. And where there's no law, there was no sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then I hope in the series later, I'm able to show you why death penalty appears to be one way God showed up in the Old Testament. If something happens, like Sodom and Gomorrah, you wipe away everybody. What happened? It was because, you see, because God was not judging them according to their works. God was not placing them under, because there was no law. So whatever you felt like doing, you did. And you were never condemned. And because of that, you see, Ecclesiastes said, because judgment against the children of men is not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of men are set to do evil. In other words, people just continue to live their lives. They started living recklessly till we got to the situation of the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That they, even when the angels of the Lord came there, they still wanted homosexual experience with them. It was so bad. Now, in the old covenant, you could never have a change of nature. You could never be born again. In the Old Testament, you could never be born again. Born again, new nature, new creation, is a New Testament experience. It is only in Christ that you could have a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a new creation. It's a New Testament experience. In fact, when David was asking in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit, he was asking, O Lord, I want to be born again. And it wasn't possible under the old covenant. Therefore, sin was like leprosy. You know? Or sin like was like cancer. that if a person is sick and one finger is infected, is cancerous, what do doctors do? They can't cure the finger and they know it's going to spread. What do they do with that finger? They cut it. Even if it is not, they cut it off. So that there is a sense in which killing part of the body is a great service to the life that you are trying to preserve. I don't know whether you understand me. That cutting off a person's hand becomes a service to him because you want to preserve the whole body. And so that was what happened, that if one person already did something wrong, he has the capacity to infect the whole group of people. So the person is taken out so that he does not continue to spread those evil. So death was used as a tool to remove evil, to terminate evil, not allow evil to spread. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So that was the first disposition we see. Much later, we find the dispensation of the law. And law did not come until 2,000 years after this conscience state, where people in the days of Moses now had the law. As a matter of fact, I didn't think it was God's original plan to give them the law. But the Bible says the law was added so that sin might be made sin, so that sin can appear to be sin. In other words, if you are doing something wrong now, because there is law, you know you have violated certain rules, and you should be punished for it. And in fact, that law was not given to the whole nations of the earth. It was to the Israelites. Because that was the choice that God made, that he was going to send out the gospel of Christ. So that while other Gentile nations were still walking by consciences, God was dealing with Israel by law. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. Because other nations, including your nation, my nation, all the nations of the earth that were not Jewish at the time, were not involved in the worship in Judaism. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know the difference. They just were worshiping what they knew, what, walking by their consciences. Do you understand what I've said so far? It was this law that was introduced, given to Israel, and it lasted for another 2,000 years. Then grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace now came by Jesus Christ. John 1, 16, 17. Law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace now, it now became, when the law came, it was given on Mount Sinai to the nation Israel. But when grace came, it says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoso, it is no longer God giving the law to Israel. He so loved the world. And when God saw him in John chapter 1, verse 39, he said, behold the Lamb of God, not that he sacrificed for Israel, but the whole Lamb that is taken, that has taken, is going to take away the sins of the whole world. So that you see, that the introduction of Christ brought a new vista in God's relationship with man. The Gentiles were not given the law. It was to the Jews. Unfortunately, the people called Gentiles, that is, the nations that were not Jewish, were called Gentiles. Unfortunately, we want to go back into the law, so we've drawn our lives now by the laws that was given to the Jews that was not given to us. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you have any question from what I've shared so far? Are you following with what I'm talking about? So it was that which you call Old Covenant. We say we have the Old Covenant, which lasted for 2,000 years. Then we now have the New Covenant, which has lasted for over 2,000 years also. But before the two covenants, there was already a relationship going on between God and man, which was not by grace, was not by law, was just by conscience. Oh, of course, we say by grace, because at the time, God was not imputing their sins to them. He was not counting it as sin unto them. Yeah, there were times he had to come in and in judgment wipe away a community of people. When the corruption became so much, I said, look, the rate at which these people are going, we need to clean up this set of people so that there will be another set of people to stem the spread and the tide of evil. But it was not imputed unto them as sins. For 2,000 years, people live without the law. And you don't hold people guilty for what you did not give them as a law. For what to tell them, for what you did not tell them not to. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you get that now? So how today we become so conscious of law? Of if I didn't do this, God will kill me. If I didn't do that, this will happen. How we become so conscious of it when the law has only lasted for two thousand years. For whole 2,000 years, God was dealing with man not according to any law. So that of the 6,000 some years that we've been here, 4,000 of it has never been with law. Only 2,000 was with law. Now we have now emphasized the law so much that our lives are now being ruled and controlled by this law instead of the 4,000 years of God dealing with man that is full of grace. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Some of you don't look like you understand what I'm saying. Okay, so now let's go to where we were going to read in Hebrews chapter 8 as a foundation for what we want to, where we'll be going in the next couple of weeks. Hebrews chapter 8. Okay, let's see from verse 1. The main point of what we're saying is this. We do not have such a high priest. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Now, I want you to see the order of the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, you have a high priest. And the high priest, now I'm going to, in the days to come, I'm going to teach you about the tabernacle. And then, so that when we're going to explain that, you will understand the process, the tabernacle, what it is to us and all that. In the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, there are three dimensions. There are three stages. There are three rooms to it. So, take this as the first place. Once you come into the gate, as a matter of fact, all of that was just to illustrate the coming of Christ. Because this, the whole of the things, where all the furniture and everything were all arranged according to the cross. When you come in at the gate, the Jews normally call, they call this one the way. Then there is a second dimension, a second room. They call it the truth. Then the last one, which only the high priest goes, they call it the life. Sounds like I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who said that? Jesus. So you see, they were illustrating it in the Old Testament. So it is three, it's a wide compound, it's a big tent like that. But there is the first compartment. In this first compartment, called the outer court, there you have an altar that all animals are sacrificed at. When you bring animal, you sacrifice there. Then next to it, we have a pot called the pot of the lever pot. It's made out of a mirror, out of glass mirror, so that it reflects. It's reflective. The water is put in there where people wash ceremonially, from where the Muslims derive their washings and hands and all that. The ceremonial washing to be clean, or water is taken from there to sprinkle on that. Do you get that? So that is done. Then when you come in to the entrance here, we have a table called the table of showbread. Special bread has always been made. The fire that you must carry to offer, to burn incense in this second dimension, has to be from the altar where the animal was sacrificed. If you bring fire from outside, not the fire that comes from this altar where sacrifice was done, then that priest will die. So you have to take fire from that altar and put in the golden censer. So here, you have the golden candlesticks that is already there, and there is oil there. Here you have the table of showbread and all that, and the oil, I mean the showbread is there. Then here you have the altar of incense. Incense represents prayers. The golden altar of candlesticks, you remember in Revelation, it talks of the candlesticks representing the church. And the stars represented, okay, so you see what it represents here. And representing the Spirit of God, where you have the oil. Another representing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And here the bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Remember that? You remember he's the bread of life and all that. And then there's healing. He says it's for the children's bread. So you have that here. Now, so you already have one here. You have one here. You have one here. Don't forget you already have other ones coming from here. Do you get what I'm talking about? So you come in to, from the gate, then you come into the, you offer sacrifice, then you come to do your cleansing, then you have the anointing here, then you have the altar of incense, you have the bread here, table of showbread, then you have the altar of incense. The altar of incense is called, incense in the scriptures. He said, let my prayer ascend unto you as an sweet incense. In the book of Revelation, it says, and the golden altar, which is the prayer of the saints, our prayers and worship is the incense. Then the last one is inside here. Only one man is entitled. You see, there are three dimensions of all the priests. There were some that were supposed to take care of this place. They are to serve this and put on the light, the candlestick and the incense. They were doing that. But there were guys whose job was outside here to receive the sacrifice, to kill it, to do all that stuff. Of all the Levites, only Aaron had the right, which is the high priest, to come into this place. Now, when he enters in, there's a very thick curtain, so that nobody sees what goes on in there, only himself. And what was here was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant is two tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, and the rod of Moses, and all that. And then later, the pot of manna was also added to it, was kept in there. Now, whenever he goes in there, between the two angels that appear, that are on top of that ark, called mercy seat, the reason why you have to put the commandments, the two tablets of commandment inside the ark, is to cover it with mercy. Because if you open it, then you take away mercy to assess the law, and law without mercy, you break it, you will die. That is what killed the men of Beth Shemesh, when they took away the ark and to look inside. There's no way you can see what is inside the ark until you remove the mercy seat. Once you remove mercy, you will die by the law. So this only this guy has access to this point to be able to speak to God. Between the two angels that are on top of the mercy seat, there's a golden, you know, they made two cherubims, angelic form, their wings touching. In between that, there's a blue light that will come in, the Shekinah glory of God. From there, God will speak to him, that he comes to talk to the people. He goes there once a year. In that year that he's going to go there, he will first of all offer sacrifices for himself to be forgiven of his sins first. Then, before he can offer for the people, because he is a sinner himself, he has to now offer for himself. Then he will offer for the people and take the blood of what he offered to go here to go and say, God, here is the blood we sacrifice to take our sins temporarily until we come back again next year. And in the process of doing that, there is bells and pomegranate around his cloth, so that if he's moving like this, the thing is ringing. If we no longer hear the bell, maybe the man don't go. And because of that, some kind of rope was set around his ankle so that if he dies, nobody has right to go in there. You have to use that thing to drag him out. So that was what it was in the old covenant. So this high priest was a mediator between God and his people. It was his duty to take the offering, to take everything, and go look for this, to go talk to God on their behalf and say, Lord, we have offered this. Hopefully, you are satisfied with us till next year. All other sins, the national sin, all other private sins, all the sins you commit again, you continue to accrue, you'll be doing daily sacrifice. A woman is going through her menstruation. After that, at the end of the month, is unclean. You will offer to do those. This other one comes, you will do this to be purified. This one, so you'll be offering those ones all along. At the end of the year, when the other year comes again, the man will go inside to go and plead for us again. That was what it was under the old covenant. Year in, year out. But ultimately, we now came into a new covenant where we now have a high priest who goes in before God only once. So you needed to understand that foundation so that when you are reading further in chapter 7, in this chapter 8, you might understand, you want to have a better understanding. So he said, now the first covenant had regulations for worship. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have a high priest who sat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not made by mere human hands. Again, I need to bring this to you. He's saying here that the high priest of the new covenant had to go through the process that the old covenant high priest went through, although different, because this time he offered his blood, and this time he's not doing it in a replica. In chapter 5, God told Moses, we are told that God told Moses and said, look at what I showed you. This, he said, you should build according to the pattern of the tabernacle that I showed you in heaven. Therefore, there was a true pattern. And God is saying, this minister we are having now, the new high priest we have, which is Christ, is not ministry, did not do his ministry in a shadow, which was earthly tabernacle. He did it in the real tabernacle. The real tabernacle, which is the one acceptable to God, which is the one before God. And he did it, then he tells us the order by which he did it. So he offered that in the real tabernacle. He said, he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, the true one, not the copy, not the type that was done by Moses. Moses' tabernacle and all their offering was a shadow. And what is to come is like a negative of a picture. Just a shadow. You see, the shadow is not the real image. It's when Christ came that the real image appeared. And when Christ now came, so the law that was given by Moses was a shadow. What is the reality? I will write my law. So the tablets of stones on which 10 commandments were written was a shadow of the tablets of your heart, which is the exact thing. Okay, so Moses, the lawgiver, was a type of Christ that was coming and sending the Holy Spirit to write the law in your heart. Aaron took the blood of animals and goats to offer. Was a shadow of Christ coming to offer his own blood. We're going to see later. Okay, let me read before we go to pray. We need to have enough time with this. I hope I follow this series for a very long time. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Verse 3. And so it is necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a what? Copy. A shadow. All the priests here. He's saying that every priest that comes in, who goes into the tabernacle, must have something to offer. Therefore, because Christ was also going to minister in the real tabernacle in heaven, he's got something to offer. And what has he got to offer? We're going to see that. But these ones were serving in the sanctuary that's a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. There's a pattern of tabernacle. This tabernacle is in heaven, and God showed Moses and said, when you go to earth, I want you to build the pattern that you saw. The reason he was to build that pattern is because he's going to dramatize, he's going to illustrate, he's going to try to mimic or try to ensample, try to show something like dramatize what is to come. The real thing that Christ is coming to earth to accomplish. Don't forget that although Moses was coming to illustrate that, he was not actually just illustrating what is to come. He was illustrating what has happened in eternity. God merely showed him and said, this thing was finished before you came. This is how the ministry gets done. But when you come to earth, illustrate it this way. It was finished in eternity. But in fact, the ministry Jesus had received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Jesus is superior. The sanctuary he ministered from is superior because it's the real one. That of Moses is copy. Then his ministry is superior because it's the real one. Theirs is copy. He offered his blood, which is the original. Theirs, the blood of animals, which is copy. Then the covenant he made is superior because the covenant this one's made was inferior to his. Theirs was made on the law. This one was made on promises. The foundation of the promise, the foundation of the new covenant is on the promise that I will bring all men unto myself. It's on the promise that I will, through you, the families of the earth will be blessed. I want the entire families of the earth to come to get blessed on the basis of this promise. Whereas, the one that was made to them, the covenant was made on, if you obey me and you walk in my ways, you'll be head and not the tail. You'll be blessed. But if you disobey me, rain will fall in this land, it won't fall in the other land. If you disobey me, this will happen to you. It says sicknesses that has no meaning, that has no name. All these curses will come upon you. And then the worst part, when I first read that, is he said, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. He said, causes shall you be in the city, and the people will say, Amen. He said, as you come back in, you'll be cursed. He said, Amen. Thank God for the grace of God. I think we need to just go pray. Let's just go to the Lord and them. We're going to find time. We're going to see that we'll follow this through. This is just the introduction so far. I will follow it.